Amen. Thanks, Mike. Okay, now that you've gotten seated and you're comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand back up again. Because I like us to read God's Word together. There's something about you hearing your own voice. There's something about you reading it yourself. The more of your different senses you can engage in with the Scriptures, the more apt that Word is to really take root in your heart. So we're going to read together a passage which I admit very freely, I struggled with this passage all week long. I wrestled with this passage. But I think God gave me some insight that I hope is helpful to you. So let's begin. We're going to read chapter 17 of Luke, verses 1 through 10. Let's read together. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Very good. Please take a seat. Usually what happens when I look forward to teaching a passage, I will, sometimes weeks in advance, I'm mulling it over in my mind and I'm asking God to help me for your sake, for my sake, but for your sake as well, to really grasp what it is he's saying in this passage and what he's saying to us. And as I said a minute ago, all week long, I sort of wrestled with this passage because it just seemed like there were these sort of disparate chunks of scripture that I had difficulty seeing how they flow together. I do believe they do flow together, but I was driving Joan. Joan is in the midst of her cataract surgery, so she's not driving these days, so I'm driving her. I'm her personal chauffeur now. And I was driving her up to Paul and Edna's as they were helping unpack their new house. And she said, how's it going with the passage you're working on? I said, to be honest, I'm really wrestling with it, and I'm having a tough time. And I believe that in that moment when I just humbled myself and acknowledged that to her, I think God gave me grace. The Bible says in several places, God gives grace to the humble. I have never been guilty of being too humble. And neither have you. The more we humble ourselves, the more we get grace from God. And when I admitted that, just that little encounter, when I just admitted to my wife, I am really having a hard time and I'm not sure I really get what God is saying, I believe I got an extra portion of grace from God and that some things did open up. But I do want to encourage you, and I realize this, I'm not getting into the passage yet, I'm giving you some background, but I think this is very helpful. When you come here on Sunday, what is your expectation and why are you coming? Are you coming merely so that I or Ashley can explain to you what God is saying? There's value in that, and we understand we have a teaching responsibility before God for you all, but we hasten to add, if you've been born again, you know Jesus Christ. He has sent His Spirit to live inside you. So you have God's Spirit in you. So you have the capacity to grasp things and understand things on one level as well as I. And so I appreciate your insight and I appreciate your input. And what I'm going to share this morning, I believe is from God, and I believe it's a correct understanding, but I'm not going to say absolutely positively. I know for sure that it is. I have confidence that it is, but I want you to picture me just standing with an open Bible and admitting, hey, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, and we want to learn together. We want to learn together. Peter said this at the very end of his book. And this is, I realize I'm jumping in here. This is an 84-word sentence. Peter put together an 84. So I'm jumping in halfway through the sentence. And he says this, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." And I think we have to acknowledge, much of Scripture is readily, there it is, face value, and we read it and we hear it, and it's not complex, but there are some things that are particularly challenging to understand. I think we need to acknowledge that. Which the untaught and unstable distort. You need to understand that there are naive people, and there are immature people, and there are people who are just, they maybe mean well, but they're just wrong. You know, one of the biggest sins in our culture is to suggest that someone else is wrong, because everyone has their own truth, supposedly, these days. But you know, there was a group of people to whom Jesus said, and they were religious people, and they were smart people, and Jesus said, you know, you guys are just wrong about us. So I'm not going to get into the passage of what it was. He was talking to the Sadducees. He said, you guys are wrong. You're mistaken. You don't understand the Word of God. So there are people who maybe their motives aren't bad, but there are people who do have bad motives that will be quick to give you the wrong information. And I don't want you to just be dependent on me. I do want you to come here every Sunday morning. I'd love that for that to happen. But by the same token, you've got the Spirit, and I want you to understand that you can get into God's Word and hear from Him and be solid. Otherwise, you're in danger. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason I say this is because this conversation that I had with Joan on the way up to Paul and Ennis yesterday, she said, well, what's the problem you're having? Usually when she asks how I'm doing with the message, I'll explain some of the challenges that I'm feeling. And her answer usually is, well, I'm glad you're the pastor and not me to have to explain that particular passage. And so I explained that, well, this passage in Luke, it starts out and it's Jesus said, beware, because there are stumbling blocks are going to come, but woe to the person through whom it comes. It's better to have a millstone around the person's neck and thrown into the sea than lead one of the little ones astray. And then without skipping a beat, he goes into be on guard if your brother sins against you, even seven times, forgive him. And then it goes to, again, without missing a beat, it goes into if you had faith as a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be plucked up and planted in the sea. And then again, without any kind of, transition, it goes into, you know, when you've done everything, just say, I'm an unworthy servant. So how does this all fit together? And she said, well, I don't know. I'm going to paraphrase you, hon, so I don't know if this is exactly what you said. You said something like, well, you know, I guess Luke, every writer kind of takes his thoughts and kind of puts them together. So maybe this was a chapter that just kind of, Luke took these different thoughts and he just kind of dumped them in chapter 17 because he didn't know where else they fit. And you know, that's a bona fide theory. And there are very educated Bible scholars, and that's their view. So I said, Joan, you're in good company with some great Bible scholars. There are other scholars, however, who believe, I believe, that there is a flow here. And I hope to be able to kind of sew it together for you so you can see this thread and really understand what Jesus is saying. And that my thought is that it's not just a repository of different disparate ideas that Luke collected from people as he put his gospel together and deposited them into this chapter. Chapter 17 follows chapter 16. Duh. Yeah, it sure does. Now, you may recall, and we've been in Luke, in a few weeks we will have our 2-year anniversary of when we started the book of Luke. So we're 2/3 of the way through, so logically it's going to take another year to get through. That's okay. I'm not in a big hurry. I hope you aren't. You may recall at the very beginning, Luke says, I set out to put down in consecutive order the things concerning Jesus, yada, yada. So Luke was a medical doctor. He was a scientist of sorts, and he was methodical, and he wanted precision. He wanted to be exact. He wanted to get it exactly, the details, and put them in the right order. So I don't think it's an accident, the order of things. Chapter 16, you may recall, Ashley taught on several weeks ago, was the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and how, I won't retell that story because I'm already running out of time and I haven't even gotten into the passage yet. But the rich man and Lazarus story, then you turn the page and it's chapter 17. There's no transition word like, after Jesus said that, then he said this. So you have to sort of speculate. Even though there isn't a transition word, I believe it all fits together. Let's get into how it fits. As you know, I have a compulsion about naming my messages. So I've named this Stumbling Blocks and Millstones. Stumbling Blocks and Millstones. Subtitle, How You Can Keep From Being That Person About Whom Jesus Said, Woe to Him. Woe to him. I imagine, I don't know if you think like this, I do. I imagine what must it have been like to be with Jesus when whatever was happening, and what would it have been like to be there? And so here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, hey, stumbling blocks are going to come. We live in a broken world. We have an enemy, Satan. And stuff happens. And this, like I said, this world is broken. So you have an enemy, the devil. The world, I'm not talking about the planet, and I'm not talking about the individuals. I'm talking about the Greek word cosmos, which this world is going in a certain flow, a certain direction against God. So our enemies are the devil, the world, and ourselves. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies, aren't we? So there are a lot of stumbling blocks out there. And Jesus said, woe to the person who causes one of these little ones to stumble. In the context here, I understand there are passages in which Jesus actually has little kids with him, and he refers to little ones. I don't happen to believe this was one of those situations. I think when he uses the phrase little ones, he's talking about any, because theoretically, every person then was a spiritual little one. The disciples, people who were following Jesus, were trying to understand who he was and what it meant to follow him. Okay? So if anyone would try to impede the progress of someone following Christ, woe to him. I remember a class I took at Ohio State. I was a young believer, and I took a comparative religions class. I thought, oh, I read in the course catalog that part of the description of the class was we're going to read the New Testament. Great, I get to read the Bible and get some credit for it and take this course. I didn't realize, lo and behold, that this professor had an agenda. And his agenda was to undermine any student's faith in the veracity of the scriptures. I was kind of taken for a ride on that one. But there are people who are out to impede the progress of Christians. Anyway, here's Jesus saying, woe to him. It would be better for a millstone to be tied around his neck and him thrown into the sea. And I can just picture the disciples going, just picture. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were going to drown? Maybe some of you are really good swimmers. I had an experience one time. I was in scouts and we were in a lake and we said, let's swim out to that island. And it was farther than it looked when we were standing on the shore, but I was halfway there and I really wondered if I was going to make it. So I think of that when I think of Jesus saying, woe to that person. Wow, I don't want to be that person. Do you? So to my title, I've added the word, I don't know how you say this. That would be the way to say it. Stumbling blocks and millstones, gulp. How you can keep from being that person about whom Jesus said, woe to him. So let's jump into the passage. First of all, notice he said to his disciples. It's always important when you are reading scripture to understand the context. To whom is the speaker speaking? In this case, Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking to his disciples. He says it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. The devil's at work. Our flesh is at work. The world is at work against God. But woe to him through whom they come. It'll be better for him, as I said, for the millstone hung around his neck, thrown into the sea. Wow, I don't want to be that person. You don't want to be on that person. Then he says, again, seemingly without any transition, he says, be on your guard. Wow, okay, I don't want to be that person. I assume you're sitting here going, yeah, neither do I, okay. Jesus is saying, well, then be on your guard. Okay, I'm ready. I'm on my guard. What am I guarding against? And then he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. What? I would think be on your guard would relate to the devil is going to get you or this bad person, get ready because someone's attacking you. But what we're warned to be on guard against has to do with people sinning against us. Be on your guard, Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. I like that. I like good, healthy communication. If your brother wrongs you, don't just stuff it. Go to him and say, hey, you know what? When you said what you said, when you did what you did, that really hurt. And I need you to know that. You probably didn't realize it, but it really hurt. And if he repents, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that. That was insensitive of me. Would you please forgive me? Of course. And I'm not going to bring it up again, and I'm going to forget about it. God has forgiven you. I forgive you. It's done. I'm moving on. Okay. I realize that's the ideal scenario, isn't it? And if he sins against you 7 times a day, not just 7, 6 more times overall, but 6 more times in the same day, and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. What? Are you kidding me? 3 kinds of forgiveness, of the 3 kinds, the 3 scenarios, I think this, what Jesus is presenting is the absolute most difficult. The first one I mentioned, I think would probably be pretty much the easiest. The person wrongs you and you say, hey, I just need you to know this really was painful, what you did. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, blah, 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 and you're forgiven, okay. That's the ideal, and I realize very often that doesn't happen. What happens a lot of times is a person will wrong us, and we feel hurt, and we are hurt. They really genuinely did wrong us. But you know what? They don't care. They have no intention of right. They don't even think what they did was wrong. If you brought it up to them, they'd tell you to go jump in the lake or something. They don't. They have no intention of coming back and making it right. That is hard to forgive that person. But I'm going to show you in a few minutes that you really had better forgive them, or you're going to have a big problem in your life. And you know what? You're going to make problems for other people. You're going to make other people stumble. You've heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. It's true, isn't it? Hurt people hurt people. Another way to say that is people who harbor unforgiveness. Who of us has not ever been hurt? Just what I thought. We've all been hurt. It's just that some of us carry that hurt around because we haven't let it go. We haven't forgiven that person. You say, well, they haven't come and asked for forgiveness. Okay. You know what? Guess what? A lot of people are not going to come and ask you forgiveness. Are you going to hold on to that until they do? You're going to go to your grave probably in a lot of cases, because those people, many of them, are never going to come back. So what? You're going to walk around as a hurt person, hurting other people, causing other people to stumble. Again, remember, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, not just the big bad boogeyman out there that's trying to lead all the Christians astray, and he's, you know, the devil is using him and he's trying to pull them to this other theology. No, it could be some of the disciples themselves who would not deal properly with people sinning against them, and they end up causing people to stumble. So the third scenario, the second scenario would be when the person doesn't, they don't ask you forgiveness. That's tough to take, but you need to forgive them anyway. I realize that's hard. The third scenario is the most difficult one of all. When the person does it, I'm sorry. And you go, okay, don't worry about it. I forgive you. They do it again, like an hour later, and they come back. And you go, didn't we just have this conversation? Okay. Seven times. What would you think after seven times? What? You don't mean it. You don't even mean it. Isn't that the most painful? You are shallow. You are putting on a show. You don't mean it. Ugh, I'm so mad at you. But Jesus said, forgive him. Because it's not about whether he means it or not. You're not the judge to decide about a person's relative sincerity. Your obligation is to forgive that person, lest something happen in you and you end up being something you really don't want to be. And that is a stumbling block to other people. A couple of scriptures. I have a conviction that this area of life is one of those areas where I just have the sense that so many Christians underestimate the great importance of this area of life. It just gets past them. But think about Mark 11:25. Think of the words that Jesus uses here. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Whenever you go to God in prayer, there should be kind of like scan disk. You know, you're just, any viruses in my hard drive, you know, any unforgiveness viruses in the hard drive of your heart, scan. Let's see, is there anyone against whom I just feel like, oh man, I really. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Oh, I can forgive the person in my life group. They didn't really mean it. I can forgive this, but this person. You know, they did it and they meant it. They put the knife in and they twisted it. And they smiled. No way I'm forgiving that person. If you have, don't shoot the messenger, okay? These are Jesus' words. I realize this is pretty tough medicine. This is pretty strong. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Wow, the totality of that. Luke 11, This is one of the passages where Jesus was instructing his disciples. They had just seen him praying. And when he rejoined them, they said, "Hey, how about teaching us to pray? John taught his disciples to pray, and won't you teach us to pray?" He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us.'" Really? Can you say that? "We ourselves also forgive everyone." There are people in this world, and if you've been around this world for very long, like some of us have, there's a long list of people who owe you because they have wronged you. We don't have time. Sometime I'd like to do a study on the life of Joseph. It's so powerful. It's so transforming. It takes up a significant chunk of the book of Genesis, the latter part of a 50-chapter book. And in the very last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, Joseph is speaking to his brothers who had a plan to kill him, but then instead decided to get some money, sold him into slavery, wronged him, really did wrong him in so many ways. And Joseph said, "You guys meant it for evil. God meant it for good." To me, that is one of the most awesome, in the true sense of the word awesome, one of the most astounding, amazing verses in the Bible. That on one hand, one person, or in this case, a group of people, had their volition, their intention. You meant it. That was your intention. Simultaneously, God was meaning it for something else. These people over here, they were free moral agents. They weren't robots. God didn't make them. As an act of their will, they were wronging their brother. Simultaneously, God was meaning it for good. So, can you say that as Jesus instructed us to pray? Don't just mouth the words. Don't just say words without meaning them. I think he wants to bring us all to the point where we would say those words and really mean them. And then Ephesians 4 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." We all get angry because we all get wrong. We have this inborn sense of justice, and God has placed his law in our hearts. We have this in our conscience. So when we're wronged, then we just kind of, that's not fair. That's not right. There's this angst that wells up in us, and it's natural, and it's normal, and it's okay. The problem is when you bury it and you don't resolve it, you don't deal with it, then you end up, and I end up, giving the devil an opportunity. The devil? The devil in the life of a Christian? Yeah. What did Jesus, talk about stumbling blocks? What did Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, you are a what? Stumbling block to me. Because you are setting your mind on man's interests, not God's. Get behind me, Satan." Ooh, wow, those are some strong words. But at least in that moment, Satan had a bit of a hold on Peter. I know Peter was not really aware of that, but it was happening nonetheless. I believe very many Christians are unaware that the devil is using them to cause other people to stumble. Because they go around and they say things and do things that hurt others. And it's because they're hurting. They haven't resolved the anger. They are harboring unforgiveness. They've let the sun go down on their anger, and the devil is using them. And people are watching them going, wow, that's... Some people are the recipient of their... Some people are end up getting hurt, or they watch other people get hurt by them and just shake their head and go, wow, I guess that person's a Christian, really? See, this fits with chapter 16. Jesus had told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. See, the rich man, he was a religious person. We're all religious people. We believe in God. We believe in the Bible. We believe in Jesus. So we're religious. He was a religious person. He went through the steps of his religiosity, and yet there were some very significant sins. See, we tend to have this gradation. Certain sins, oh, those are the biggies. But the other sins, you know, that's not really so good, but it happens, you know. Greed, self-indulgence, you know, yeah, it's not too good, but someone laid Lazarus at the gate of the rich man. Maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a friend, in the hopes, I mean, my goodness, right in his, he had his path, had to every day when he left his estate, he had to walk past Lazarus, whose sores were being licked by the dogs. He was yearning to eat some of the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. The implication is he never got any of them because he kept yearning for them. But it says that the rich man, he joyously lived in splendor every day, clothing himself with purple and fine linen. He was living the good life, little selfishness, yeah, it happens. He was self-indulgent. And I think Jesus was wanting the people of his time who tended to look up to people like that to understand that such sins are also wicked. Anyway, chapter 17. So he says, if he sins against you even seven times, it says, I repent, then forgive him. And boy, that's such a head scratcher. We'd all go, come on, that's too hard to forgive a person who's insincere. They don't really mean it. How did the apostles respond? The apostles said to the Lord, whoa, okay. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Maybe you would have responded the same way. Hey, my faith isn't strong enough that I could forgive an insincere person that kept doing it. No, I'm done. Sorry. I am not going to tolerate that stuff anymore. I've had it up to here. That would tend to be my attitude, probably yours as well. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith for that. But look at what Jesus said. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. How does that relate to all this? I think Jesus was saying, the problem is not that you need an increase in your faith. You see, the mustard seed was the tiniest of seeds. He chose the tiniest seed for his illustration. Why? Because I think what he's saying is, the problem is not lack of quantity of faith, it's the lack of quality. It's the substance that you're lacking. Yeah, you have faith. I believe in God. I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. But do you believe the substance of the gospel? The substance of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I've been around this planet for a couple of decades. I have never seen a mulberry tree flying through the air. Have you? Music stand, be uprooted and cast into the Olentangy River. Not happening. Wow, I guess I need an increase in my faith. No, it's not about I need an increase. It's the substance. It's specifically what I believe. Let me ask you a question. Under what conditions would a mulberry tree be uprooted? If I say it, mulberry tree, be uprooted and go be planted in the sea, under what conditions would that happen? There's only one condition I can think of. Louder, please. A tornado. Okay. It would float into the sea, but would it be planted in the sea? See, I thought of that. Tornado? No, that didn't cut it. Uprooted and planted in the sea. One condition under which that would happen. God wants it to. Woohoo! That's it. Bing, bing, bing. Denise, you win the prize today. What do I deduce from that? That God, I know for sure God wants me to forgive everybody. Everybody who's ever sinned against me, I must forgive them. That is God's will. How does he drive this point home? Again, it's not a matter of quantity increase, but quality. So he tells a story. I gotta finish this passage. Sorry, I worked on this really hard. I'm gonna finish this. He goes into this thing. He's seeking to explain further. He says, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's coming from the field, come immediately, sit down to eat. But will he not say to him, hey, fix something for me to eat, and then afterward you may eat? You think that sounds kind of selfish. It sounds kind of like a put down. And I want us to understand the gospel, and I want us to believe the gospel. You might be sitting there thinking, well, what do you mean, Jack? I believe the gospel. And my gentle pushback to you is, do you? Do you? It is a trustworthy statement, Paul said, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save some pretty good people. You know, I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as he is. I mean, he's really bad. These other people were really, really bad. I'm not like a front line, first in line sinner. I'm maybe like 20 or 30 rows back. Yeah, I've done some things, but look, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came to save. Do you qualify? I can't answer that question for you. But I have struggled in my, you know, I'm really not that bad. And I could start listing out all the good things I've ever done, and I conveniently forget about the various sins that people look at and think it's not really that bad, but in God's economy really is bad. Paul said, among whom I am foremost of all. Oh, Paul, you're just being humble. No, Paul really did view himself as being foremost sinner of all. The truth of the matter is, my opinion, the way I understand it, I believe each one of us is the foremost sinner of all. Do you see yourself that way? If you don't, then you'll tend to think, hey, come on, Jesus, I've really done a lot for you. Think of some Christian you know, boy, they really have gone to the nth degree in serving God. They're a missionary in India, or they're, you know, they come to the 3-hour prayer meeting on Monday at New Song, and they're praying for 3 hours. Wow. They've really done, no, they've only done what they ought to have done. How can you say that? Because no person, I don't care how much that person has done for God, the reality is they are, I am, you are an unworthy slave. And except for the grace of God, you would be helpless and hopeless in this world. Now, it might make some people get mad at me, but that's the gospel. And when we truly embrace how wretched, that's a word from an old song, isn't it? Amazing Grace saved a wretch. What does it mean to be wretched? Does it mean to be like a really gross person? No, it doesn't mean to be gross. It means you are completely helpless and hopeless without God. And that is has been the true state of each one of us. So, okay, I'm going to fast forward here. He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? That doesn't mean that God is not going to thank us, or God does not appreciate what we're doing. But we tend to have this economy, don't we, that certain people are really, they're more worthy than other people. And what God wants us to see is that none of us are worthy. Each one of us is the foremost of sinners. It's like there's not a long line with the greatest sinners up there in the number one spot. No, it's like we're all here at the starting line. We're all standing up there. We're all the foremost of sinners. So I'm going to wrap up here. Stumbling blocks and millstones, gulp. How can you keep from being that person about whom Jesus said, woe to him? Is to believe the gospel. That's it. Believe what the Bible says about you, which is, apart from Christ, you were helpless, you were hopeless, you did not have a snowball's chance because you were a very guilty sinner before God. The good news will be, how can I say this? Will be good to you to the degree to which the bad news is bad to you. The bad news is you're a sinner and God's holy. Oh, wow. That's bad news. That's bad news for me. The good news is Jesus is a Savior. Now, if I see myself, God is really holy and I'm really far from him, then the gospel becomes really good news. So I hope that God's Spirit takes some of these thoughts today and helps you to learn how to deal with heretofore unresolved unforgiveness in your heart. If you don't resolve it, you will be that person that walks around hurt and hurting others. And I know you don't want that, do you? I don't want to be that way. I've hurt people before. And I know it's related to, because I haven't resolved these things from the past. God wants to help you to do that. And Jesus wanted his disciples to learn that lesson, and I pray we would as well. So let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge that some of these things are tough to hear, just like your disciples no doubt had a hard time hearing certain things from you, but we know it's true. We know, Jesus, that you came into the world to save not just kind of bad people, but to save people who were hopeless, helpless, and far from you. Thank you for that great mercy. Lord, thank you for that on that basis, I can turn around and I can forgive the people who've wronged me in very painful ways. I can forgive them, Lord, because you've forgiven me so much more. Thank you for that. Help each one of us. Lord, we don't want to walk around being stumbling blocks to others, hurting others because we're hurt. Help us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.